Let me ask you a question. How do you know he's faithful? How do you know he's a good father? How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know that when you get in front of him, you'll be accepted? How do you know that, Randy? Because that's what I've been taught. See, I believe we have a whole slew of Christians who've got I hope faith. I hope faith. I hope when I get up there, I see Jesus and he says, doesn't say, who are you? I hope that when hard times come, that he doesn't ignore me. How do you know that it's true? How do you know your salvation is true? And it is all based on his holiness. It's got to be based on something. It's his holiness. And once you get a grasp of his holiness, you will not doubt your salvation because you know what his word says. You will not doubt his presence because you know what his word says. You will not doubt anything about him because you know he is holy. Holy. There's a word, idiom. It's a phrase or expression that's the meaning cannot be understood from the literal definitions of the words. So you got a string of words here. You can look at those words. Normally you look at the words and you know what the sentence means, right? But an idiom, you have to look at the words and go, means nothing. What's society? What do we say about that, okay? So when you know something is easy, we say it's a piece of cake. Piece of cake. If you're under the weather, what do you say? What do you say? Well, it's under the weather. If you don't feel good. Got it backwards. Got it backwards. When pigs fly, what's that mean? Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. When something costs a lot of money, we say, cost a arm and a leg. Arm and a leg. Okay, you look at that sentence, that means nothing. What does the idiom mean, seeing from a different angle? Seeing from a different angle. That's approaching a problem or a story or maybe a subject with a new perspective, a viewpoint. As a computer programmer, there were many times something was wrong in the program. I programmed it. I should know it, okay? And I could spend hours at times going through the same code, and it should not come to that answer, but that's what it always does. But you know that's not right. So many times I'd have to get up and go to another office, go to another room, go to the coffee shop. I did that a lot. Go to the coffee shop. I need to go down there to the mud house and figure out what's wrong with my code. They didn't believe me after a while. And that different perspective, you're going, oh, look. Look what is here. I had tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. We went to Crystal Bridges once down in Bentonville. And they've got paintings, and some of them are really spectacular. The abstract ones, I'm looking at it one day going, that looks like a monkey did that. I'm just telling you, I give him a brush and a palette, and he just did this kind of stuff. I started to leave, and two women came behind me, and their first words were, isn't that marvelous? I stepped up, and I'm going to listen for just a little while, because there's something here I'm missing. Look at the brush strokes that was used. Look at the contrast. Look at the color differentiate. Oh, it's just, come over here, look at this. In this light, it looks like this. This is what I think he was saying. They walked away, and I went, still looks like a monkey did it to me. I don't know what that. God defined as holy in the Scripture, but nowhere in Scripture does it find what the word holy means. But he's holy, is what it says. But what does that mean? What does it mean to us? Why is it important? How can our finite minds begin to grasp what it means for God to be holy? And we're going to need to work it like a masterpiece. We're going to have to see it from different angles. What does the Word of God, what does he reveal about himself? that can help me in those times in which maybe I doubt my salvation, or I doubt that God's with me. In those times that I struggle, what about His holiness? And we're going to try and see it from what the master saw painting it. We're going to try and say what the pictures with the colors and textures mean. And we're going to discover the meaning by seeking how it is used in various contexts. We will look at it through different angles, revealing the holiness of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, it's very important in these scriptures because King Uzziah was the last good king, last godly king. And Isaiah was just devastated. What's coming next? It is not always, I don't know if there ever was a good king followed by a good king. It was a good king, bad king, good king, worse king, that kind of thing. But in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw Him. He saw the Shekinah glory of God. He was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." Three holies. Understand that the Jewish wording did not have stuff like good, better, and best. They wanted to emphasize something, they would go say it twice. It's kind of like going in some place and you see somebody that's 7 foot and you're going, "He is tall, tall, tall." That's what He means. I got no other words to say other than, "Man, He is tall." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Folks, I can give you terminologies and I can give you words and I can give you scriptures, but I cannot lead you to understand the holiness of God. That is something that only the Spirit of God can do. And if you desire that, He will lead you to understand a little bit deeper today as you invite Him to do that. Let's pray. Father, You've led us to a topic that, truthfully, I fought You all week on this. Who am I to define what holy means? Who am I to define what a holy God means? I can't. There's not words to describe that. And yet You tell us to go in that direction. So we trust that Your Spirit would open up our minds and our hearts, that You would speak to us, that, Father, You would give us something that we can grasp onto and go, "I understand God's holiness just a little deeper now." And Lord, that's in Your court. Your Spirit has to do that. And I pray now that You do in Your name. Amen. Rob Brunsky stated that there's three angles, and we're going to use these angles today to understand God's holiness. The first angle, now I'm going to define these, okay? They're wordy. The first angle is that God's holiness is manifest in His incomparable preeminence. I had to look preeminence up. I thought I knew. Okay, I did. But I had to know. We're going to cover that, okay? Don't get wrapped up in this. The second angle is that God's holiness is manifest in His incorruptible purity. The third angle is that God's holiness is manifest in His infinite perfections. So God's holiness is manifest, or clear, obvious, and easily perceived in His incomparable preeminence. That word preeminence is a state of being superior, supreme, more distinguished than others in quality, rank, or importance. So the word holy is derived from the word that means to cut or to separate. A cut above is what you will hear. When they tell me that there's a portion of the beef, when they're cutting it up, the loin, that they will cut that out first and they'll put that sucker aside because, man, that is the best stuff. And that's what that means, cut above. The first idea of God's holiness is the idea that God is separate from us, a cut above anything in creation. You can look at creation, you could look at mankind and get a kind of an idea of holiness, but He's separate from us. He's high, He's outside of your problems, outside of the sin, outside of everything that is here. He is above it and He is holy. There is nothing in creation like God, nothing. He is incomparably preeminent in that he is above everything, and nothing compares to him. Absolutely nothing. Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Who is like you? And the answer is no one. Nothing. Two things about God's holiness in this verse. Holiness, his holiness is majestic, awe-inspiring, lifted up, if you will. And his holiness puts him in a class all by himself. It's why it's so difficult for us to understand that. God's holiness speaks of his majesty and his exaltedness over all that exists in creation. He is high and lifted up. He is not us. So much more than us. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So the Lord is high and exalted. That speaks of his majesty and his glory. He is worthy of all of your praise. He is worthy of all of your adoration. He is more than worthy of anything we can offer him. That's how his holiness is. The Lord is seated on a throne speaks of his absolute authority. Folks, him and Satan are not on the same level. Please don't do it. Jesus and Satan is not on the same level. He is high and has absolute authority. The Lord's train fills the temple. That speaks of his presence, his power, filling all space, leaving no room for any other authority. It is only God Almighty, his holiness. How can I trust him? Because he's holy. He has the authority. There is nothing in creation like God. He is incomparably preeminent in that he is above everything, and nothing compares to him. Isaiah 40, if you look at that, Isaiah tries to make a comparison between God and things of this world or other gods. Who else held the ocean in his hands and measured off the heavens with a ruler? Nobody. Nobody. Who else knows the weight of all the earth and the weight of the mountains and hills? Yeah, nobody. Scientists may be able to get close. No. Who can advise the Spirit of the Lord or be his teacher to give him counsel? Yeah, nobody. Has he ever needed anyone's advice? I don't think so. Did he need instruction as to what is right and best? We think he does at times, but no. No, for all the peoples of the world are nothing in comparison with him. Ouch! We like our little thrones, don't we? Nothing in creation is comparable to him. They are but a drop in a bucket, dust on a scale. He picks up the islands as though they were no weight at all. All of Lebanon's forest, and it was a vast forest in Lebanon at that time, do not contain sufficient fuel to consume a sacrifice large enough to fully and completely honor him, nor all the animals enough to offer to God. All the nations are as nothing to him. In their his eyes, they are less than nothing, mere emptiness and fraud. So in other words, if it's based on us, there's nothing we can offer God except ourselves. The more questions Isaiah asked, the more obvious it becomes that there is no one like God. No one like God. There is no one like God in his majestic holiness. No one has power like his. No one has sovereignty like his. No one has wisdom like his, and no one creates like his does. God is in a class by himself. And we try to understand him based on creation, or what we understand. That's how we, in understanding something new, okay, it's kind of like this. I can understand a little of it. With God, there is no understanding like that. R.C. Sproul said, God is an infinite cut above everything else. He is so far above and beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us. Totally foreign. Yes, we call him Father. And yes, we call him Friend. But never forget who your Heavenly Father is. He is God Almighty. So His holiness is clear and obvious and perceived by His incomparable preeminence. But God's holiness is clear and obvious and easily perceived in His incorruptible purity. Incorruptible purity. We can be corrupted, can't we? We can follow the wrong words. We can make the wrong decisions. We can be corrupted. God cannot. Cannot. This aspect of God's holiness speaks to His perfect righteousness and perfect justice. 1 John 1:5, this is a message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. There is not a hint of darkness, not a shade of darkness. There is no darkness at all. Light speaks of truth in Scripture. John 1, verse 5, the light, His light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has never and will never overcome it, understood it, or extinguish it. It is an incorruptible, pure light. God does not do anything evil or unjust or even shades towards darkness. Everything He allows is pure and true. Everything He does, there is no hint of darkness in Him. He does not think anything evil. Never. He never is never tempted by evil. We are, but He is never tempted by that. God has no hint of darkness in Him at all. He is pure light, pure righteousness and goodness in all He does or allows. Habakkuk was having a tough time. The nation of Israel had rejected once again God's law. They failed to do that. And God, who is pure in his slow to anger. And now there comes a time when he has to bring justice on the nation of Israel. Has to. Or He will lose them for an eternity. And He's chosen Babylon or the Assyrians to do that. They are a terrible, ruthless, idol worship God. You talk about not understanding or even caring about human rights. God's told Habakkuk that they're coming. In Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13, Lord, are You not everlasting? My God, my Holy One, You will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why? Why then do You tolerate the treacherous? Why are You silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I don't understand this, God. You are too pure. You're too pure to approve evil. And You cannot look at the wickedness, but it seemed to Habakkuk that that's what God was doing. He's bringing a horrible nation to bring justice and judgment on the nation of Israel. And it doesn't seem right to Habakkuk in his physicalness. Why, God? We are more pure than them. He can't say He's pure, but we're better than them, God. We're better than them. Why do You tolerate the treacherous? Why are You silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? It doesn't make sense to me, God. Habakkuk was reassuring himself that God is holy. And although it looked like God was acting in an unholy way, that was impossible. Did you catch that? That is impossible. My thinking is wrong. Boy, could we not use that idea at times. My thinking is wrong. I'm seeing this wrong. I don't like what's coming. I understand what's coming, but I don't like it at all. And You are holy, and it doesn't look like You're being holy, but that is impossible. So I will do this. Though the fig trees does not bud, and there are grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Folks, that is a bad time for farming. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. James 1, 13 and 14 says, when tempted, No one should say, God is tempting me. God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You being tempted? That's on you guys. That's on us. God wants nothing to do with evil at all because he is incorruptibly pure. He cannot be corrupted. The biggest spiritual problem of our culture today is that individuals think they are generally good people because they've never encountered the holiness of God. We're better than them. We understand them. I've never murdered anybody. I've never abused anybody. I'm better than them. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, that's not my heart. That might be yours. That's not my heart. I am saved and my heart is renewed. Yes, but that old heart is still there. And if we're not careful, we will feed the old nature and it will come to the surface. We must declare to the unbelievers in our culture not that God wants them to have a better life or to help them with their problems or to be all that they can be. That is not our message to a lost generation, but that God is holy and they are standing on the precipice of hell because they are wicked people who deserve justice and judgment. Above all, verse 2, above him were the seraphims with the six wings and all of that. Two wings over their eyes represents reverence, righteousness, and the perfection of God Almighty. Two wings over their feet represents humility. And two wings, they were flying. They were in action. To be in service for God Almighty, you must meet all three of these requirements. There must be a reverence and respect and our responsibility for us with humility and ready for action. So God's holiness is clear, obvious, and easily perceived in his incorruptible purity. He will never be corrupted. Never. His word will never, ever be proven false. It will never change. And when you get before the throne room of God and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Father will say, hey, you got a seat at my table right over here. You can trust that. Because God's character is incorruptibly pure. But God's holiness is clear, obvious, and easily perceived in his infinite perfections. This phrase simply means that God's holiness is not one of his attributes, but that his holiness permeates everything about him. It permeates, it colors everything about him. God is holy in all of his perfections, which would be his love, his grace, his mercy, his discipline, all of that. He is holy in those. R.C. Sproul once noted that only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. One holy is enough. Second means, man, we can't even perceive. The third holy, it is so far up there we can't even understand it. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice. But it does say God is holy, holy, holy. God's love is a holy kind of love. God's love is never perverse or self-centered or worldly or lustly or any other worldly characteristic of love because of his holiness. God's wrath and judgment is a holy wrath and judgment. It is not an outburst of wrath like ours when we give in to the flesh. It only shows itself at appropriate times and towards appropriate objects because of his holiness. God's grace does not violate his holiness while he displays grace to sinners because that grace comes at a great cost of the depth of his Son. God always shows us holy grace. We know too that God's omnipotence, his jealousy, his patience, and in kindness are all holy. These perfections of God are infinitely greater than what we can see in mankind, even the most humble, graceful, and loving persons. You can't look at somebody and go, that's what God's like. You can't do that. You might see reflections of it as a born-again child of God, but you can't say, well, that's what God's like. We are not to look at human grace, love, mercy, and all the rest and think that we see God is like because we've seen what men are like under the influence of God Almighty. Instead, we need to look at God's Word to learn what grace, love, mercy, and wrath are supposed to look like. We look in His Word and God says, this is what it is. And then we conform ourselves to God's holy perfections. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and temples shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This represents the finite man, the overwhelming, tangible presence, power, and holiness of God. Just at the mere mention of holy, 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 the temples where God is at shook. The smoke acted as a veil, signifying God's glory and the inability of sinful man to approach Him directly. So I'm asking the question, how can we even think or hope we have access to this holy God? Because this holy God sent His holy Son to become a holy man and go to a holy cross so that He might put your sins and my sins, the penalty of them, on this holy man, that He might die a holy death and be raised again with a holy resurrection. That's how we can approach. And now He is our holy High Priest. Hebrews 4:14 and 13. We have a great High Priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. In other words, Jesus understands you. He understands you. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we, yet He did not sin. So, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You want holy strength? You find it at the throne of God. You want holy understanding? You find it at the throne of God. Why did God supply such a high priest for us? Since God is holy, 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 how did He supply such a high priest to us? And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. When we talk about God's holiness, we can barely wrap our minds around it. And there's not even words to describe it. We can only begin to grasp as we meditate on it throughout the week, allowing His Holy Spirit to lead us to this truth. The greatest question to me this week, maybe today, is this. Seeing the greatness of God's holiness, how is it that a holy God can have a relationship with sinful man? And the only answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And as deep as it is, Your Spirit can take it deeper within us. And I pray that we just not hear Your words and understand the sentences and have a grasp of it in our mind, that we go at the task of planting that ever deeper in our spirit, in our hearts, in our obedience. That, Father, we would be sure of our salvation, because I don't want to stand before this holy, righteous God on my own. I want Jesus there with me. But may we understand that what You say in Your Word is true. Your holiness depends on it. I want to know that where I have placed my trust will be there regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of what's happening in the heavenlies. It will be there because my Heavenly Father is holy. And Father, that's the only way we can truly understand the greatness of our salvation, is to begin to understand who You are and what You have provided for us. Now, Father, I pray that you open your altars. That, Father, we run down here, that we may get into your presence. Not allow pride to stop us, but that we may begin to grasp the greatness of who you are and what you have provided for us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, and I give you the praise for your glory alone. Amen.